The Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Lord Jesus Christ really is wonderful, isn't he? There's no one quite like him. And we've seen this morning, as we looked at his life and as we read through John's Gospel together, we'll see it again, that he really is wonderful. And he speaks with incredible power and authority. You know, he encounters people and he transforms their lives. And what people notice is that he speaks with great power. There's a point in John's Gospel where Jesus has got a lot of people following him, and one by one they all go away. And he turns to his disciples and says, "Do you want to leave me as well?" And Peter says, "Lord, where else could we go? You have the words of eternal life. When you speak, it gives life to us." Incredible words. There's a few points in John's Gospel where people are sent to arrest Jesus. And one day, when they come back without him, the governors say, "Well, where is he?" And they say, "We've never heard anyone speak like this man. Speaks with great power. And when he speaks, things happen. Lives are transformed." Just a few chapters before this, he goes to the grave of his friend who's died. And he says, "Lazarus, come out." And Lazarus comes out. And before that, he would speak to a woman who's been caught in the act doing something shameful, and would tell her that she's not condemned, free from her sin. Incredible power in this man's words. And we come tonight, and as we look through this series, in a very real way, we come to listen to him, to hear what he's got to say. I wonder tonight what he might say to us. John chapters 13 through to 17 is what we're going to be looking at for the next few times that myself and Dylan are leading our thoughts here. And really what it covers is Jesus' last few hours with his disciples. As he sits there with his closest friends, he opens up his heart and shares with them what he's really like. And so we're going to travel along with him. We're going to sit there in that upper room with him. See how he interacts with his disciples. What are the last few words he's going to say to them? And we'll go with him from there into a garden, and we'll see him there betrayed. And as we go along, we'll see his heart opened up to us. As he opens up the heart of God, I wonder, what is he going to say to us? And so, can I encourage you tonight to listen in? Listen to him. Those of you who couldn't honestly say that you know the Lord Jesus Christ personally, listen to him. See as he opens his heart to us here. Let him draw you in. Those of you who are bored of Jesus Christ, you've got no desire to meet with him in his word, you're not dependent on him at all, no desire to go and be with him forever face to face, because quite frankly, you're comfortable as you are. Your lives are quite good. You love the way things are going. Can I ask you tonight to step out of that for a minute? Out of your self-obsession. Look at Jesus Christ. Those of you who never listen to anyone but yourself, you block people out who say anything you disagree with. The only people you listen to are those who affirm what you already believe. Can I encourage you, as we look at what Jesus has got to say, listen to him. Hear what he's got to say. Those of you here tonight who are just worn out, you're done. You've had enough. Come to Jesus Christ as he opens up his heart to us in these chapters and find rest in him. Those of you who love him already, you can honestly say that you love him, but you desperately want to know him better. Why don't you come as we read through these chapters together and open them up and gaze in wonder at your Savior. Look at the one who's loved you so much and who you've grown to love, and hopefully grow to love him more. My aim, I'll be honest with you, tonight and as I go through the rest of these chapters, My aim for all of you is that you should love the Lord Jesus Christ more than you do now. And so tonight, I just want to consider John chapter 13, verse 1. Dylan and I have bitten off far more than we can chew. And I thought the best way to counteract that was only to take one verse tonight. John chapter 13, verse 1. Really, it's an introduction and a summary of the whole section we're going to be looking at. Explains what's going on. And tonight, really, I just want to break it down into the sections that you see there as we read through it. Some of you younger people perhaps might have a worksheet that's been given you on the door. Listen as we go through this and fill that in. Really, I want us to see in John 13, verse 1, which reads this. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And so tonight, firstly, I want us to see that his hour had come. The hour where he would leave this world and he'd go to his Father. Secondly, we'll see that Jesus knew that his hour had come. Thirdly, we'll see that he had loved his own, those who were in the world. And fourthly and finally, we'll see that having loved his own, he loved them to the end. And so the scene is set for us here right at the start. It is before the feast of the Passover. Passover, if you want to learn more about it, you could read Exodus chapter 12 in your own time, which lays that out for us. But this is Passover time. And the essence of that is this, that God's people had been slaves in Egypt. God had come and he'd set them free. You might remember the thing that he kept repeating to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, through Moses. The thing he kept saying to him was, "Let my people go." You see, God had heard their cries. And he'd seen the state they were in, and he was moved with compassion. He knew what was going on, and so he cried out, "Let my people go." Having seen the state they're in, he comes to judge. God sees the injustice that's going on, and he hates it, and he wants to deal with it. And so he passes through the land of Egypt in all his glory, and he destroys all the evil that's around. He passes a death penalty on all the wrong in the land. And death comes to every house in Egypt. Every house is punished by death in some way or other. But God's people, Israel, are spared. They don't die. You see, they too should be judged. Although they're the victims here, they've not been perfect. They should be judged, but they're spared. They don't die. And the reason is this. You'll read it as you go through Exodus chapter 12. They should be judged. They should die. But something has already died in their place. God said this. Take a lamb, as perfect as you can find, and kill it. And then take a branch of hyssop. Hyssop is like a herb or a branch. It's a very rare word in the Bible. We've already heard it twice tonight, so it may be significant. They take this branch of hyssop, they dip it in the blood of this lamb that's been killed, and they paint it over their door. And then as God passes through in all his glory, he looks at this house with blood over the door, and he says, "Something has already died here." And so he passes over them, and they don't die. And every year, God's people would celebrate this. That's the time of year we've come to now. And it's a very significant time, not just in the life of the Jews, but it's a significant time for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a significant time for him because his hour had come. The time had come for something very important to happen. He was about to do what he came to do. His time had come. And his whole life really has been leading up to this point. There's great anticipation around it. This is why he came. This is the purpose for what he set out to do. Great anticipation. Like a child trying to get to sleep before Christmas Day. They're eager, desperate for this day to come. But mix that in with feelings of expecting a phone call you don't want to get. And you dread it. Jesus Christ has got all those things mixed into one. A bit like as a woman is about to give birth. I've never done it, but I've heard it's not very good. But there's mixed feelings there. You dread it. Why would anybody want to go through that? But there's also great excitement as a child is going to be born. And so mixed in those two very real things coming together, Jesus Christ is feeling something similar now. The time has come for him to do what he set out to do, and he's eager to do it, desperate for it, but he also dreads it. He's already told us, given us some clues throughout this story as to what this hour will entail. He told us very early on, as he was in a wedding, and his mother went up to him and asked him to perform a miracle. And Jesus said, "But my hour has not yet come." You see, the hour would come where he would display his glory in more than just a miracle of turning water into wine. He was going to show really all his glory when his hour comes. And earlier on, it wasn't time. But now the time has come. At various points, people tried to arrest him and kill him. And the reason given why they couldn't is because his hour had not yet come. It's an hour of great glory. We read earlier on, chapter 12, verse 23. "The hour has come," says Jesus, "for the Son of Man to be glorified." But then he says later on in verse 27, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." It's an hour of great glory, but he dreads it coming. It's going to involve betrayal. We thought about that this morning. It's going to involve physical torment. He's going to be tortured. He's going to be abandoned by all, even by his father, and he dreads it. He feels sick at the thought of it. It's like someone's offered him something to eat, and he knows it's poisonous. And he dreads taking it. It turns his stomach. You see, the time has come. The hour has come. When he was going to go to the cross. The cross is a strange place. The cross is the place of the most horror and ugliness you'll ever see. But the place where God's glory is shown most clearly. It's a place of horror and shame. On the cross, Jesus Christ becomes sin for us. Think about that for a minute. He came into this world to destroy sin because he hates it. But on the cross, he became the very thing he hates the most. And he would be judged by God, having done no wrong. He would face forsakenness by God, be judged in our place. Absolute horror on the cross. But it's a place of great glory as well. Never has it been seen more clearly. The justice of God and the goodness of God and his mercy and love as is poured out for sinners as Jesus Christ lays down his life for them. On the cross where Jesus would finally claim victory over sin. And he'd redeem his people, buy them back, those who have gone away. You see, his hour has come. And so we come to that point in chapter 13, verse 1. And that's what's going on as we go through these chapters. The time has come. It's the time, he says, when he's going to leave this world and go to his Father. You see, he has been in the world. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us, lived here. There's great glory in that. But now he's going to leave this world and go back to his Father. And there's real tension there as he goes through that. You see, he's desperate to go back to his Father. He loves his Father. He's eager to go there. That's his home. That's where he belongs. But he's also eager to stay with his people. Because now, you see, they belong with him as well. There's that tension there. There's a real tension. Those of you who are students will know this. When it comes to summertime, you're desperate to go home and be with your family. But you also really want to be with your friends. Jesus Christ is going through that now. He's eager to go back to his Father, but he longs to be with his friends. And so he's going to go and prepare a way to take them with him. You see, his hour had come, the hour where he was going to go through the agony and the torment of judgment on the cross into his Father's glory. What's remarkable is this. It says that Jesus knew that his hour had come. Before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world via the cross to the Father, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. Jesus knew what was going to happen, fully aware. He knew it was a time of great glory and victory over sin. He knew he was about to go and delight in his Father's presence, and he longed for that. But he also knew who was going to betray him. No one else did, but he knew. In fact, when he said to his disciples, "One of you is going to betray me," they all look around and said, "Is it me?" But Jesus knew. He knew that Peter, one of his closest friends, was going to deny him, pretend he didn't even know him. He knew all the rest were going to abandon him. He knew about the death he was going to die. He knew the physical pain he was going to go through. But he knew also the judgment he was going to face. And it made him feel sick. He says, "Now my soul is troubled," as he thinks about what he's about to face. Deep down in his soul, he's troubled over it. The betrayal, the pain, the judgment, the anger that he would face. He knew it. Fully aware of what he's going to do. But still he went. Do you notice that as we read in chapter 18, verse 4? Jesus, as he's about to be arrested, knowing all that would happen to him, stepped forward. And as he steps forward, he says, "If it's me you're looking for, let these men go. Let my friends go." And he takes the judgment instead. Jesus knew that his hour had come. So why did he do it? Before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Why did Jesus go through all that, knowing what he would face? Well, he did it because he loved his own. There's tremendous love to be found in Jesus Christ. As we go through these chapters and we look into the heart of Jesus, the overwhelming thing you'll see is his love. It's vast and it's deep as he bears his heart to us, revealing God to us, shows us the God who is love. You'll see there he's overwhelmingly loving. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. I can't get it across to you enough tonight how great his love is. Could we with ink the ocean fill? Were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could that scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, it shall forevermore endure. So much love in the heart of Jesus Christ. But he notes here that he's got a special love for his own. You might be a very loving person to everyone you meet, I don't know. But you've got a special love reserved for your own, your family or your friends, those who are close to you. And Jesus Christ is far more loving than any of you. But he's got a special love reserved for his own. Who are his own? His own are those who he knows, those who he's chosen, those who he's united to himself, bound to him. Those who live alongside him, they follow him because they love him. Those who've really encountered him, met with him and experienced him, and as a result of seeing what he's like, they trust in him. Those who cling to him above everything else, nothing else matters really, they hold on to him. Those who are from the world, just like everyone else, nothing special about them, but chosen out of the world to be his own, they're his own. Jesus has got a love for his own here, knowing all he's about to face. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing everything that's going to happen to him now, still he's thinking of them. He's not at all like me when I'm facing trouble. When I'm suffering or when I've got things I'm worried about in the future, all I can think about is myself. Jesus here is about to go through the worst agony you can imagine. But he's thinking of them. He's about to leave this world to go to his Father, but he loves his own who are still in the world. Now tonight, as we sit in this room, we are here on earth. We are still in the world. And he is there in the glory of his Father in pure bliss. But even as he sat there tonight, and we are here, his mind is on us. His love is fixed on us. Can I ask you, as we think about that, are you his own? Does this apply to you? Do you belong to Jesus Christ? If you do, how does it show? Unless you belong completely to the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got no right to claim this love. This is for those who belong to him. Those of you here tonight who know really you don't belong to Jesus Christ, why don't you call out to him now? Why don't you ask him now to accept you as you are, to take you to be his own and to include you in this love? See, he loves his own. And he loves those of you who are not his own. He's willing to come and save you. But if you want to experience that fully, you've got to come and trust in him. He loves his own. But now you see, having loved his own, he's always loved them. Never not loved his own. But now he shows them the full extent of his love. Shows them how far his love would go. It was before the feast of the Passover when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world. He loved them to the end. To the end. How is he going to show that love for them? Well, he'll explain later on in chapter 15, as we read through it, that there's no greater love than this, that someone would lay down their lives for their friends. You are my friends, he says, if you do as I command you. You see, even those who are sinners against him, the men in this room as he talks to them, are going to do some awful things and they've got a shameful past. Even people who've sinned against him like that. Perhaps some of you in this room have done things you're ashamed of. You don't want to admit them out loud to people here. Even people like that, Jesus Christ is willing to call his friend to lay down his life for you. That's how great his love is. It's not just for those who are similar to him, but goes beyond that. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Perhaps for a good man, someone might dare to die. But God shows his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It takes people like us. Isn't it wonderful that people knew Jesus Christ as the friend of sinners? It was a phrase used about him to mock him. But Jesus Christ wears that as a crown of glory, that title. That he's a friend to sinners. Such a good friend that he'd be willing to lay down his life for them. So how does he love them to the end? Well, we'll see as we read through these chapters that he goes from here. And he stoops down with a towel and wipes all the muck off his disciples' feet. And he sits around a table with them. And he endures the absolute agony of seeing Judas, one of his followers, leave the room, never to come back. He just says to Judas, listen, what are you going to do? Just do it quickly. Agony. He feels all the pain of hearing Peter say to him later on, Lord, let me come with you. I'd lay down my life for you. Knowing full well that Peter would abandon him and deny him. And in fact, it would be Jesus Christ who laid down his life for Peter. He tells them about that way of great love, that if you lay down your life for your friends, there's no greater love than that. And then he goes and does it for them. He's arrested in that garden, as Aled read to us earlier. And all he's thinking as he's arrested there is, let them go free. You see, the same God who spoke to his people in Egypt cried out to those who were enslaving them and said, let my people go. The same God, now in a garden, in absolute agony and torment, cries over his people, let them go. Let my people go. But he explains now how he's going to do it. If it's me you're after, let them go free. Let my people go. Take me instead. And so he's taken from there and he's tortured. And he's crucified. And as he hangs on the cross, he drinks from a branch of hyssop. Why does John say hyssop? He could have just said a branch. In fact, the reading we had this morning from Mark talks about the same thing. It just said a branch. Why does John tell us it's hyssop? Well, you see, hyssop was what was used at Passover time to take the blood of the lamb and paint it over the doorposts. And John has already told us this is the time of the Passover. But John makes no reference to a lamb being killed. Says nothing about a sacrifice being offered. The point of that is this. Look at Jesus Christ. You don't need a lamb to be killed anymore. It didn't work anyway. Look at Jesus Christ. In a very real way, there's no lamb to be offered anymore. But John is saying, look at the cross and behold there the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Look at him. See, on the cross, the innocent, perfect Son of God, the most perfect lamb that could ever be offered, is killed for his people. And all our sin can be taken away by trusting in him there. The blood of bulls and rams and goats and sheep and whatever else was never good enough. Can never take away your sin. But here, the spotless Lamb of God himself takes all that sin on himself and he dies for it. And as he hangs there dying, he cries out those words, it is finished. It's done. His life has come to an end, but more than that, his work is completed. The thing he came to do, he's done it. And he pours out all his love. There's nothing left to be offered. He completes all the work that he set out to do, and he sets his people free from sin. Now you might ask tonight, how much does Jesus Christ love his own? How much does he love those men in that room and those of us here tonight who trust him? How much does he love us? Look at the cross. That's how much he loves us. That he'd give up his life for us. How far would he go? He'd go that far for you. All God's love is poured out. Christian, there's nothing more he could give for you. Do you realize tonight, if you're a Christian, you've got access to all the love of God. Every last drop of it. He's not holding anything back. All the love that his son deserves, you've got access to it. God couldn't pour out any more for you. He's given himself. You have access to all of it. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how shall he not also with him graciously give us all things? There's nothing more you could want. He's done enough. And so, as we finish this tonight, what really does it mean for us? What's the point of all this? Well, for those of you who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, look at him as we read through these chapters. Maybe you've been confronted with him tonight. See all his glory, the hugeness of his love. Look at him there and let him draw you in. Can I urge you tonight, don't reject him. We've offended God in our sin. But there's nothing more offensive, really, is there, than rejecting a gift that's offered to you. God has given everything for you. Don't reject him. Those of you who live as if this world is everything, got no thought of God, really. because you live for this world and the things you have around you. And practically, you're rejecting God. One day, all of that's going to fall away. And you'll be left with absolutely nothing. Why don't you cling to Jesus Christ here now? Abandon everything else. Nothing else matters. Cling to Jesus Christ and find in him that there's greater glory than you could have seen anywhere else. Those of you who are feeling the weight of your sin, very aware of it, why don't you come to Jesus Christ tonight and lay all that burden on him? Like a good friend who bears your burdens, he'll take it all. Come to him tonight, be forgiven. Walk in the power of new life that he offers to you. Those of you who are afraid, perhaps, that he couldn't possibly accept you, you know what you're like. Perhaps this week, you've done it again. You know what you're like, and you don't think he could ever accept you. Look at the cross of Jesus Christ. His work there is finished. He's done everything that's required. Nothing else needs to be done. You are completely acceptable in the sight of God, as acceptable as God's own Son is. And so come to him. Those of you who are constantly afraid that you've just gone too far this time, you'll never make it to the end. God must be fed up with you by now. Scared you're going to lose what you once had in him. Look at the cross. Look at Jesus Christ there. If he's loved you that much, loved you to the end, do you honestly think he's going to give up on you now? All of you here tonight, however you feel towards Jesus Christ, as you see him in all his glory, why don't you come to him? This one who's so faithful, such a good friend who will care for you and love you. Loves you so much he'd lay down his life for you. He's alive now, and you can come to him. I have a friend whose faithful love is more than all the world to me. It is higher than the heights above, deeper than the soundless sea. So old, so new, so strong, so true. Before the earth received its frame, he loved me. Blessed be his name. We're going to stand and sing that in a minute. Let's sing to our faithful friend as the music starts. It's number 225 in the books.